Well, good morning. Well, y'all get off lucky today. My announcement sheet has one announcement on it. One announcement. We will be having a parent-child dedication Sunday, March 26th, and the information is in your bulletin, or you can call a church office. Read your bulletin. There's plenty going on. This evening we'll have a church conference, and we encourage you to be here. Our deacon of the week will bring prayer this morning. Buzzy Whitley, is he here? How about I pray? All right, let's bow together for our invocation. Our Father and our God, we look to you this morning because you are the creator, you're the redeemer, you are sustainer of all things, and you will finish all things one day. In the meantime, Father, you have sent a Savior, Christ Jesus, to come to pay a price of a sacrifice for our sin. And then, Lord God, because you were satisfied with his offering, you raised him back to life so that he could deal with our two greatest enemies of sin and death. We thank you, Father, for such a provision. We pray, Father, that this morning our hearts will be directed towards you, our provider, the only Savior. And that, Father God, we will come to a place where we celebrate that deliverance and that we find ourselves giving you all the glory for such a provision. Father God, we are mindful we're sinners and that even though you have placed your righteousness upon repentant sinners through the righteousness of Christ, we still stray. We pray, Father, this morning that you would draw us near to you, that we would bring confession and find forgiveness, special cleansing, be renewed, and then, Lord God, to serve you this week. Help us, Father, to see your glory this morning, to lay ourselves to the side, and to see how exalting you, Father, brings greater life to that which you've invested in us through Christ Jesus. And Father, it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and by the Spirit that we pray before you. Amen.
Good morning. Hey, while the choir is getting set up here, our watches weren't synced today, so. Okay, I'm going to need your help today. My wife and I traveled up to South Arkansas last week, and they have something up there called the South Arkansas Crud. And if you've ever been up there, that's pine tree country and hardwood country. And my father-in-law's house was just covered in leaves. And this time of year when the rain, they get mold on them. And we picked up allergies from that, and it's turned into a cold. And my voice is a lot lower than normal. So I will be hoping you start off the song, and then I'm going to do this.
Now you can hear me.
Okay, and you'll thank me for that afterwards, and you'll praise God yourself for that. Okay, so I promise you. So I hope you're ready to start the service off with praising our Lord through song. If you would stand, we're going to start with Living Hope.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I
just imagine what it's going to sound like when we're in heaven in the heavenly choir doing this. It is just going to be so, we can't even imagine. We can't even imagine that. And we just thank God for his son, Jesus Christ. And we're going to sing about that some more today. And now we're going to be singing Jesus Messiah. Supper, we're to sing hymn number 377, Jesus at Your Holy Table.
On uniting and loving and serving and honoring you with all that we say and do with our lives. Lord, I ask that you bless this opportunity to give back from all that you have blessed us with. Help us on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
In the bread and wine.
Thank you, choir, Brother Houston leading this week. And I got back to the office and was reminded that we had Lord's Supper this week. I thought that I may have to set aside our sermon series on worship out of the Psalms, the Songs of Ascents that we've been following over the past few weeks. And when I looked at Psalm 126, it talks about celebrating the deliverance that Israel had experienced. And I thought, well, how appropriate for our time together at the Lord's table to celebrate our deliverance through Christ Jesus. It just seems to be perfect, and the Lord knows what He's doing. And it was the Lord's Supper is worship. As we think about preparing our hearts for worship, we think about the deliverance that we've experienced, and we worship Him in this time of taking of the elements. And so it all fit together by the Lord's doing. And I'm grateful that the Lord Christ Jesus instituted this ordinance so that we could meet together, so that born again, washed by the blood, believers would be able to partake of these elements and remember, as the choir revealed to us so beautifully in that last song, to remember Him for that work. So this morning, let's examine Psalm 126, keeping in mind this table that we'll be coming to in just a few moments. Let's stand together as we read Psalm 126 this morning. This is titled, A Thanksgiving for Return from Captivity, A Song of Ascents. And here it is. When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's pray together. Father, as we examine your word this morning and put in the context, Father, of praising you and celebrating you because you are our God and you're our Savior and our Redeemer, and we are called to remember you on occasion, and today we do such a thing. Teach our hearts. I pray for the freedom of the Holy Spirit in our midst to visit us. Lord God, to even invade us in drawing us to you. Have your way with us this morning, Father. Would be our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Remember when we began this series, the Songs of Ascents, chapter 120 through 134 of the Psalms, were songs that were utilized by the pilgrims who were coming from all over Israel and sometimes outside of Israel. Jews who were coming to worship at Jerusalem would have these songs to begin preparing their hearts for what they were about to experience when they came into the temple. And so they would sing these songs and remind themselves of what they ought to be looking for and what they ought to be remembering about their God and thinking about themselves as well. And so as we find these songs being sang, I propose that we can learn from these songs and appropriately prepare our hearts for worship in the 21st century. This particular psalm begins with a reference to Israel's return from captivity. They had been blessed by God to be brought into a land of milk and honey. That's the way God put it to them. A land that would always flourish. His promise to them was, if you go into the land, I will make sure there are rains to make your crops good. I'll make sure that your cattle produce, that your loved ones, your children will produce, and you'll be a mighty nation. It was God's promise to his special people. I bring you into this land, you will have prosperity if you trust me and if you obey my commands. And over time, God's people forgot about God. This was the one thing the prophets continued to remind them. You've forgotten God. And finally, God's mercy was removed for a season, and he allowed his people to be taken captive out of their promised land into a foreign land where they'd no longer be near their temple. They'd no longer be near their precious land. And for some 70 years, they were removed from that land. And finally, God orchestrated all things that they might be brought back into the land. Once the land had been purged of the paganism and the sin of the people, and once they had in that foreign land recognized how much they missed the temple, they missed being in that land that God had provided for them and being where they could be in the presence of God, they came to their spiritual senses and were ready to go back home. This is the setting, the context. And when the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those in a dream who dream. I think about this, those who dream, like that surreal feeling you get. I don't know about you, I dream a lot. But there are often times when I'm in my dream that it just feels unreal. I wake up and I act like it really happened. I might be mad at my wife for no good reason except a dream. It's surreal, as if everything in time slows down and you finally come to a moment where it's just happening and you can't get out of it and you think, what a bad dream. That's the way the psalmist was feeling. Perhaps this psalmist had been in Jerusalem those years before and was getting the chance to come back, and he was saying, this is just like a bad dream, but we're getting to go back to our land. There may have been some that weren't even born yet, but their parents had told them about their land and how God had promised them to be prosperous, and they had been removed because they had been sinful. And they were like, this must be a dream. We're going back to our homeland. So the psalmist is expressing what he's feeling. And as a pilgrim would return back to Jerusalem to worship, they would remember that they had been captive for a season and that God orchestrated things and brought them back to their homeland. What a thing to celebrate. And this is what they were doing. They were celebrating. It was all like a dream. But in verses 2, and 3, we find this joy that comes in. As we're returning, our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with joyful shouting. And then they said among the nations, the people of the world began to testify and say, the Lord's done great things for these people. And then he comes back in verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us and we are glad. It's a testimony of sorts. We were sad for a season. You even find this expressed again in the last couple of verses. Those who sow in tears reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, will again come with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This is what the people were experiencing. Where before they went into captivity, and while there they mourned. They were under the heavy hand of a foreign king. And they suffered in the way of humiliation and slavery. They were made to suffer while they were in the other land. And it was a season for them to go through trial and tribulation and to recognize God's hand of great provision that had happened before and how we forfeited that for a season because of disobedience. But now God's bringing us back. What joy. As we think about this, our time at the Lord's table should remind us too that we once were captive. Listen, if you're a believer today, there was a time when you weren't. There's a time when you were a sinner. The scripture says, dead in your trespasses and sin. You were separated from God. And God made a way for you to comprehend and understand your need for forgiveness. And that Christ Jesus was sent to die on the cross to pay the price for you, to stand in your stead, to stand in the gap of that which you deserve, but he took it upon himself. And when you recognized that and you trusted him, you were delivered from that. Out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. out of the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life, out of sin into a position of righteousness. It was all made new. It was a deliverance. You once were captive, now you've been free, saved from that. That brings joy. That brings gladness to our hearts. And it brings us to the place where we acknowledge and recognize that God has brought great joy. And the testimony of the pilgrim, we had laughter. Our tongues had joyful shouting. There was something different in the face and even in the expression of the worshiper. And as the worshipers were closing in on Jerusalem in their time to worship there, they could remember God has delivered us. We should be in a heart set on celebration of his deliverance of us. Is that not what we do when we come to the Lord's table? To acknowledge his deliverance of your soul from sin and death. To bring you out of that into the place of life and where you are favored by God, where he has secured you and holds you to a day of eternity. And no matter what the devil might do to you, nothing can separate you from that love. That's what Paul expressed at the end of Romans chapter 8. Nothing in all creation, whether it be powers or principalities or angels or things that are high, things that are low, nothing in all creation, not even death, not even persecutions, not even hardships and famines, nothing can separate us from him. We should come with joy, glad hearts for the deliverance that was bought regarding our souls from the sin slavery setting into a place of freedom in Christ Jesus. We look at the expression of this pilgrim as they come. We've been delivered. We were once captive, coming back to the land of promise, Zion, another term for Jerusalem. And our mouth was filled with laughter. No longer are we mourning and crying. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes? Blessed are those who mourn. What did he say about that? Blessed are those who mourn. Anybody know? They shall be comforted. Thank you. And out of comfort comes joy. Out of comfort comes a heart of gladness that God's been good and recognized our hardship. What did God say about his people that were in Egypt when he came and spoke to Moses? We talked about this before I went on vacation. He saw them. He heard their cries. And he said, I'm coming down to visit you and to deliver you from that bondage. That brought joy, comfort to God's people. It should bring joy and comfort to us as well. So we're thinking about the deliverance that God has brought to us in Christ Jesus. And when we do that, they among the nations will look upon us and they will say, wow, God's done something great for them. You know what? There are people that come to our Upwards basketball, and perhaps some of them have never attended church or they've never had any kind of experience. Maybe they have had religious experience in their background and they were embittered by it. But when someone looks and sees the life of a believer who's been delivered and living a life of joy, they're going to notice. And they're even going to testify, God's done great things for them. And then we can affirm that in our testimony to them and say, yes, God has done great things for us, and we're glad. There's joy in my heart now because I've been delivered from myself, from my sin, from my past. And even though there may be consequences of those things that still linger, I know there's a deliverance that God will bring to fulfillment one day. I have joy. I can rest in that. And it becomes a testimony to the world. Listen, even if you never step one foot in here where Upwards is taking place, you have the opportunity to be a testimony to your neighbors, to other family members, to those at your job, to those in your school, to those at the ball games when you sit next to them and celebrate our kids in our schools. Wherever you are, you have the opportunity for this. When we come to this table, we ought to celebrate and praise the Lord for our deliverance and that he gives us a great privilege of a commission, a commission to testify of his goodness to the world so that they too will agree, you know what, God has done great things for you. And then we can affirm that and perhaps see lives change as a result of that. Here we have these pilgrims coming, remembering this great deliverance of the Lord God. And then they note a return to previous blessings. Listen, Israel had been taken out of a land that God gave great promise. God fought their battles for them to get into Israel. In this time, they would be remembering, you know what? God overcame great enemies in order for us to enter into the land and take over the inhabitants of the land. There are many times in the testimony of the Old Testament where we find that God would go in and frustrate the enemy, cause them to turn on themselves before Israel ever got the chance to raise a sword against them. They could remember those stories that their ancestors and their parents and their grandparents were telling them about God's deliverance. And in that, they could say the Lord is restoring that at this time. He's bringing us out of captivity. And he's bringing us to the place where we will experience what our parents had experienced in the way of deliverance. Note here, restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. I had to look this up. That word south is also known as Negev. Negev is a desert place, south of a place called Beersheba. It is in desert land, south in the southland of Israel. And in the summer months, the riverbeds are dry. There's nothing there. It's just dry as a bone. But then when the rainy season comes, the springtime comes and the rains begin to fall, those beds are in such a fashion that they fill up to the brim and they are lively with water for a season so that planting and irrigation can take place. It is a prosperous time. Here we find the psalmist saying, just like the dry season that we had while we were in captivity, now God is filling us to the full with his blessing and presence so that we might experience this overflow of his streams of living water moving through us. And in this, on this side of the cross, we can recall the words of Christ Jesus saying, I'm living water, and he who drinks of me will never thirst again, because streams of living water, a fountain of living water, will be inside of you and will continue to run. What a comparison. I think the Old Testament psalmist, not having any idea of the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ, his words about that would be moved by the Spirit to provide these words, whereby we can compare them and say, what a God we have that brings the nourishment and the freshness of fullness of waters, cleansing waters, refreshing waters, waters that give life to a soul that's been dry. It's been in a captive place. These pilgrims that were coming to worship could celebrate this provision of God in the way of refreshing, just as those streams in the south. And they would remember, those who sow in tears will reap with joyful shouting. Being in the land of slavery and enduring and suffering and the trials that they experienced, those all come out at the end, where they not only sow in tears what they've sown in tears and planted in tears, they finally will reap with joyful shouting as they enter into the promised land again. And the one who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed. I get the picture of one like, remember Johnny Appleseed? Some of you may not even get that story in school anymore. Big bag of seed. You carry it around and you just pass seed around and you don't know where it's going to take hold and grow anything. But those who take and they have the provision of the Lord God and they pass that out, the Lord will bring forth fruit. And in the end, they'll be able to come in with joy, bringing in a harvest because they have experienced the provision of the Lord, giving and enabling that believer to be able to share the gospel seed as often as he gives opportunity, and then watch as the Lord brings forth a harvest around them. Going from hard labor, tears of labor, into times of joyful celebration. This is what the pilgrim was looking forward to as they approached Jerusalem, remembering God had delivered. God has given a promise of a day of great prosperity, a day of a harvest that will come forth. Listen, as a pastor of a church, there are often times when we go through a season when nobody responds. We don't have any children responding. We don't have any adults responding. And then the Lord brings a season where they come. There's such joy. Because you know you've been faithful and throwing the seed out there. And you just wish you could see some kind of return. And even if the pastor doesn't see it in this life, I know I have the promise one day in glory we will know what the full harvest is. We'll be able to see that and we'll be able to celebrate the Lord. So we look forward to that harvest, even if we can't see it with our own eyes. Lord, when I can't see it, Lord, when I can't feel it, I know you're working. Isn't that in the Waymaker song? Even when I can't see it, even when I can't feel it, I know you're working. That's the way the Lord works. And our faithfulness will bring forth a harvest of joy and gladness one day. I can't imagine a place where there will be the most unadulterated and unhindered joy than when we get to glory. He gives us seasons of joy and happiness and gladness in this life. And praise the Lord for that. But it cannot be compared to what we will experience when we get to glory one day. This is what the pilgrim was thinking of as he was approaching Jerusalem for worship. Lord, you gave us deliverance from slavery. You have made it where we have experienced great refreshing. We even have the nations testifying about what has happened to us, and we can testify along with them. Yes, you've done great things, but Lord, we know there's also some fruit to be born out of that. And maybe we see a little bit, but one day we'll see it all. We celebrate you. As we come to worship you, Father, we thank you for that. And as we come to this table, we do the same thing. As children of God who've been endowed with specific gifts, each of us, using personalities and experiences and skills, he takes those gifts and we can serve. And you might say, well, I don't see much happening here. You will. Count it joy. Why? Because the Lord has promised it. And Christ gave us this table to remember him so we could remember that he's done mighty things, sometimes behind the scenes that we can't account for, but he will bring forth a great harvest one day. We just remain faithful to him. I've strayed away from my notes for quite a bit here in the last couple of seconds. I don't apologize for that. I believe the Lord is working mightily through this. But as we think about the elements of the bread and juice, as we come to this time of taking these elements, we recall the Lord's death on behalf of repentant sinners. And we too weep at the sin that caused him to go to such an extreme to win our souls. I think of that often. How the Lord would take himself all the way to death to give of his body and to give of his blood so that I might know salvation. But as a result of that, also rejoice with other believers, the saints of the ages, and one day with the angels in glory, we will all rejoice together at what the Lord has done in the way of great salvation being brought to us, making the way of deliverance so that we might be brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and out of death into life, and out of sin into righteousness. So before we partake of these elements and we consider, as we concentrate upon this, our approach to worship, our approach to remembering Christ and his death and how he instituted this for his disciples so we would not forget his work, I want us to spend some time in reflection on our soul's condition. Have you been born again? Have you experienced a transformation of your inner person because you have yielded to Christ who gave of himself, prompted you to acknowledge and recognize your sinfulness, and that the only way of being forgiven and the only way of cleansing was what Christ did at the cross through his atoning death? And God, being so satisfied with that, would raise Christ up to life so that he could grant to us who believe eternal life. I love that Jesus said, I'm the resurrection life. And even if a man die, he will live. And the one that doesn't die, he'll live forever. Listen, Christ overcame death so that we might have the assurance of eternal life, regardless of what happens to these bodies. In the meantime, he's given a great promise to those who believe. We can celebrate that this morning. And we should be considering, if I have been completely saved, have I been born again? The acknowledgement of that sin is the only hope for a sinner. If you've done that, if you responded to the conviction he's placed in your heart, then rejoice. Now, somebody might say, well, I'm not perfect. Well, you're not going to be till you get out of this world. And that's not the condition here. The condition is rest in Christ, who was perfect. He is your perfection. He is your righteousness. And when you rest in him, this will be a meaningful experience. If you have not trusted him, the Bible tells us repent. That means to turn away from something, turn to something else. Turn away from yourself and from your sin. Turn to Jesus, the only one who can do anything about your sin. And trust him. He will give you life eternal. He will make these elements meaningful to you. Regarding his body and his blood, the bread and the juice. Now, I'm not talking about join a church. I'm not talking about join a Sunday school class or become a teacher. I'm talking about yielding your life to the Lord and let him do with it what he wills. And it might be church membership. It might be a Sunday school leader. It might simply be a man of God who leads his family or a woman who loves her children and even loves neighbor's children. Whatever it may be, the Lord can accentuate and enhance your life. Allow him to do that today. Let's take time to honestly reflect on our relationship that we have by faith through grace, by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And let us be like the psalmist, Psalm 139. In the first few verses, he starts out, Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path, my lying down. You're intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, Lord, you know it all. And at the end of it, he says, so search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxious thoughts. They're there. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And then lead me in the everlasting way. Listen, child of God, yield to the Lord to examine your heart. Cooperate with him. Listen to him. Be sensitive to the Spirit that moves in you. And by the Spirit's leading and the instruction of the Word of God, you'll find yourself walking with him one day perfectly. Until then, in the condition the Lord brings you to, which is perfect in the eyes of him because of Christ in you. Let's take time to respond. The table's here for us to remember and then also to commit to diligently maintaining a proper relationship with the Lord. So let's bow together. Father, we enter into this time of response. Rededication, committal, Lord God, to perhaps for the first time say, Lord, I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Maybe to identify some lifestyle or some sin that is in opposition to what God calls you to and bringing that before the Lord. Father, whatever it is, help us to be found faithful, to allow you to examine our hearts and then to us to fall in line with you. So that as we come to this table, Lord God, and we remember our Savior and the work that he did, we will do it with a celebration of deliverance that he's brought. We want you to be exalted this morning, Father. Move in our midst. Draw us to yourself. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we have opportunity to respond. The altar will be open for you to kneel. I'll be here to pray with you, but let's take time to do that this morning.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender. Oh.
Our Father, we thank you for the privilege to sing, the opportunity to hear your word, Lord God, to yield ourselves under its authority, and then, Father, to respond in a way that would honor your name. Father, I pray now as we prepare our hearts for being at this table together and partaking of these elements to remember our Lord, that, Lord God, we do it in a worthy manner. Father God, bless as we take these elements, unite us in the bond of peace and love, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I ask our deacons to come at this time as they prepare to distribute the elements to you. I'm going to read out of Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. Matthew's account of that Last Supper with Jesus and his disciples is written this way. And while they were eating, taking of the Passover, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." We have a model before us, and it is just a general model for us to follow. Jesus took a bread. There were many other items at that table, but the ones pointed out in each of the Gospels is bread and juice to identify his body that would be given up for them just a few hours later, and this blood that would be shed. The Old Testament says there's life in the blood. So Christ not only gave his physical body, he gave his whole life so that we might have salvation. And so as we take these elements, we remember that because Christ said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so as we take these elements, I pray that will be your heart. If you will, open the top plastic part that reveals the bread. We will pray before taking of this, just as Christ prayed with his disciples. Father, as we take of this bread, we remember your body given up for us, and we thank you. As we eat it, we remember you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Let's eat together. The scripture reminds us that Jesus took the cup and in the same manner gave thanks. Fathers, we drink of this juice, the fruit of the vine. We remember our Christ and his blood shed for us to cleanse us from sin, to pay the price that was ours to pay. And Father God, we thank you. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let's drink together. Brothers, you may go back to your families. Thank you for serving today. Allow me to invite you tonight. We have church conference. Perhaps some of these items might be of importance to you, and so we want you to come be a part of that process. And don't forget, there's something else coming up. Read your bulletin, right? Right, read your bulletin. That's the wisest thing you can do. Brother Houston will close you out. I will see you at the back. God bless you today.
I just do want to announce just two other things real quick. First, would be no children's choir tonight with the church conference, and I wasn't here for any announcements, so if I repeat this, I apologize, but we haven't had a child dedication since 2019, so on March 26th, we'll be doing a child dedication, and the church office is asking if you have a child that you would like to participate with, it's for parent and children, please call the church office, give them the name and the name of the child, and I believe they're also asking for a picture of the child, too, to go along with that. So if you could do that, I believe they're wanting it, I think the date's in your bulletin, it's sometime in March that they're kind of have a deadline for that. So we're looking forward to that. It's been a while since we've done that here because of COVID, so we're looking forward to a parent-child dedication on March 26th. If you would stand as we leave, we're going to sing the first verse to hymn number 384, "The Bond of Love."
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We
God bless you, and we'll see you later. Have a great week.